criticism is there's over 80 different English words used as a synonym. So just in case you want to get creative with your criticism, you can admonish somebody, you can assail, you can attack, or you can berate, belittle, blame, or blast, or you can choose to condemn or complain. If that doesn't work for you, you can denounce, diss, disparage, deride, or chide. And then you can go on and choose options like gripe or snipe, or you can censure, skewer, scold, you can slam, slash, or lash, or you can choose to kick, crucify, or quibble. Then there are options of reprehend, reprimand, reprove, reproach, rebuke, or you can take to task, come down on, find fault with, or you might choose to murmur, grumble, or just plain growl. All different synonyms for criticism. You know, it ranks right up there in our world, like with taxes and getting a root canal. Just some fun stuff, right? And it's so easy to do it. It's hard to go through life without being criticized. Whether you're knitting a sweater, working your farm, or mowing your lawn, criticism always comes your way. Now, ministry is no exception. There's a tongue-in-cheek criticism of pastors that goes something like this, that if a pastor is too young, he lacks experience. If his hair is gray or bald, he is too old for young people. If he has too few children, he's irresponsible. If he has too many children, you know, he sets a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations in his sermons, he's not a biblical preacher. If he doesn't have enough, he's not relevant for our culture. If he condemns sin, he is cranky. If he does not, he's compromising. And if he drives an old car, he shames his congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his treasure on earthly things. Criticism, don't you love it? You know, it's so easy. It's easy to default into being just a cynic of people and a cynic of our culture and the world around us. You know, we've been working our way through this series on the Sermon on the Mount over these summer months, and we're talking about life in the upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the sermon contains some really well-known sayings that a lot of people are familiar with. They're just ingrained in our culture, like the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who mourn. Other sayings like, you are the salt of the earth, and eye for an eye, or the model prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be there, be your name. And then we come to this section today, in this final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 7 of Matthew, with these three words, do not judge. So I titled this message with a question, to judge or not to judge? That's the question. It's confusing, right? You know, do we or don't we judge others? Did Jesus really mean that we should never say anything about what we see going on? You know, we can't point out sin or encourage people to repent? Well, let's take those three words, do not judge, and read it within the context of the bigger picture that is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we'll pull in some other verses to help us understand. So we pick up where we left off. We're in chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew today. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judged, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So, do not judge. Do we or don't we? I mean, those words are misunderstood, they're misinterpreted, and they're misapplied all the time. So how do we correctly handle this text? You know, it's not that we can never evaluate. And we can't just take those three words by themselves and pull them out of context. Because as we look at the bigger story of scriptures, that there are other verses that tell us to judge correctly. For example, John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Then John writes later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out to the world. And then if you were to read Romans chapter 14, for example, that whole chapter deals with the discussion of identifying weak believers and strong believers and discerning, you know, who's who and where they land and how to treat one another in that regard. So if I were to boil this sermon down to four words today, it would simply be this: evaluate, yes; condemn, no. I thought about just leaving it there as a four-word sermon, but I might get criticized for it. I was hoping you'd laugh at that. Well, it's really about learning how to distinguish moral discernment from personal condemnation. But what makes it hard is that moral discernment is automatically mistaken and equated with condemning a person. You know, people jump right to attacking character instead of talking about the issue at hand. And we see that so often in our news and in our culture. So today, I think this text gives us two principles for living out this idea of do not judge in the whole context of Scripture. The first principle is this: just simply be discerning. Be discerning with other people. What Jesus is addressing here and what he's talking about is a critical, judgmental spirit. You know, the issue is being overly critical. It's not about not pointing out errors, but it's easy to slide from that evaluation right into this pronouncement of ultimate guilt. Like we were the ones who determine a person's ultimate fate. But James chapter 4 reminds us and says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And then Jesus masterfully, he's this masterful storyteller, and he uses hyperbole to make his point. So he presents this comical picture of a guy with a log sticking out of his eye trying to take the piece of sawdust out of another person's eye. I mean, that exaggeration makes a great point. So the problem he's pointing out are these log-toting spec inspectors, you know? And they're whipping out their spec inspector cards all the while having a personal log sticking out of their own. You know, one characteristic of Christ-centered living is to help each other grow in faith. And, you know, we want to do what we can to lovingly remove the specks of sin that might be not only in our lives, but other people as well. In fact, all of Matthew chapter 18 deals with that. Because there in verse 15 it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. So there is a time and place to address those issues. There is a time and place to talk about sin and where you are standing with God. But here's the important point I don't want you to forget today, is that must come from a humble and self-examined life for you. In other words, any personal log sticking out of your eye have to first be removed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you will also be tempted. See, then restoration can occur with the right attitude. But where does it start? It starts with a little self-examination of your own heart. Do a little eye exam to see if there's a log sticking out of your eye. We might just discover a few logs there. So being judgmental in this spirit that Jesus is talking about is attempting to play God. And guess what? We're not God. That judgmental criticism, man, is spiritually dangerous for our own lives. But it's also detrimental to the church community. It's just, and it's relationally dysfunctional. It's self-deceptive. Why? Because we start to play the role of spiritual Supreme Court justice. And James chapter 4 just told us that there's only one of those, and we're not in. A great biblical example of this is the story we read about of King David and the prophet Nathan. King David was at a moral low point in his life, and he, if you remember the story, he had just taken another man's wife and committed adultery with her. And when he discovered that she was pregnant, he had her husband named Uriah murdered. So Nathan the prophet comes and he confronts David on this whole sin issue going on in his life. And he does so by telling a story to make his point. It's a story about a rich man with huge, large flocks of livestock and large amount of sheep. And this rich man with all the sheep lived next door to a poor man. And this poor man had only one little lamb that he loved like a daughter. But the rich man, not wanting to take one lamb out of his many, decided to take that one little lamb to feed some of his guests, and he slaughtered it. And then King David responded to this story. He said, that man basically deserves to die. He must repay everything four times. And then Nathan points this prophetic finger at David and says, you are that man. And basically says, forget someone else's speck. Look at the log in your own eye, David. You see, Christ-centered communities like Journey, we're healthy when we function around the redemption that we find in God's grace. And we always strive for restoration. We strive for reconciliation. But that restoration also involves repentance for sin and seeking God's forgiveness for that sin, seeking God's healing, so that we can be restored into the relationship that He desires to have with us and the relationship that He wants us to have within a community. So this first principle is about discernment. It's about discerning our own lives before we discern what's going on in other people's lives. So the beginning place is really an inspection, or rather inspection begins with introspection. Inspection with others without introspection of ourselves just leads to a road to hypocrisy. So that means to set aside our spec inspector badge. That's really hard to say, and I've been practicing all week long on it. Set aside your spec inspector badge until we've done a little self-evaluation first. So Journey, discern carefully, and only after we looked at our lives can we evaluate, yes, but condemn. Well, then we come to a rather cryptic section about dogs and pigs. And let me read again verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. And if you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So the second principle just for living out this text today is simply to be wise. Be wise in how we share the gospel. Now, there's different images of dogs today. Today, when we think about dogs, I have a picture to show here. We think of somebody like this. This is my dog, Stella. Stella is a 10-year-old golden retriever, super gentle, very well trained. You know, she barks at you if you're outside the house, but if you come in, you are her best friend ever. You know, and that's how we think of dogs today, typically. But in Bible times, it was a different. They think of dogs like this, like a vicious wolf. You know, they were not viewed as cuddly and cute and domesticated. You know, something that would play with your children. They lived in wild packs and roamed the streets. They were scavengers. They were vicious. So Jesus is saying these people that he calls dogs are those people that would tear up the gospel. They would rip it to shreds. They were aggressively against the gospel message. So anyone who's hostile to Jesus' disciples and their message, he's saying they're dogs. So today we just see those people as unreceptive, that they might be hostile, but they clearly reject the message and reject you when you try to talk about it. And Jesus actually personalizes and says they will turn and tear you to pieces. So they want to destroy the message and sometimes the messenger as well. Well, dogs tear up the gospel, but others, he said, trample God's truth. He says, do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, if you remember, pigs in the Old Testament, in the Bible, they're unclean animals. I mean, they're never spoken of positively in Scripture. So pigs, like dogs, were scavengers, and that would mean that they would feed on decaying flesh, which would be a practice deplorable to Jews. So if dogs attack the message, pigs are those that just trample it and disregard it. They don't recognize it for the truth that it is. They don't recognize its value. Now, they might see it, but they give it no value. It's insignificant. It has nothing to do with their life. So they just step on it. They drag it through the mud. They not only reject it, but they destroy it as well. So there's wisdom in that cryptic verse for us today. Simply, Jesus saying, don't force the gospel on those who are unreceptive. Don't force it on those who are hostile or who don't want to listen. I mean, a cynic will seldom listen. And you can't argue and beat somebody into the kingdom of God. So if you encounter people like that, just pray for them. Pray for a softening of their hearts. And then seek out receptive hearts. Pray for the others. But the other bit of wisdom is just learning to give the right amount of the gospel at the right time. Like if I meet a brand new believer, if I'm just sharing the gospel with the first time with somebody who's never heard it, I'm not going to dive into the minutiae of, you know, Paul's theology in the depths of the book of Romans. I'm going to stay at the level of God loves you and God wants relationship with you. I mean, that's like a good starting point. I'm not going to throw the whole Bible at him at once. So there's just wisdom in how we talk about the message of Scripture with people. And as relationships are built, as time goes on, you give them a little more and a little more and a little more. And Jesus himself offers a kind of a commentary regarding what he means. Because if we were to flip up a few chapters in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles on a mission trip. And he tells the apostles to proclaim this message, that the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he describes the responses they can expect. In verse 11 it says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. And as you enter their home, give it your greeting. If that home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If someone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. I mean, Jesus tells his disciples right away that some people are worthy of the message and will welcome it. Other people will not listen or welcome you. They don't want to hear it. And Jesus just says, move on. Some people are going to rip it up, tear it up, step on it, and we can just pray for them. Do you know people like that in your life? Maybe somebody that you know scoffs at the Bible or at the church or at the teachings of Jesus. They might even be a little hostile towards you if you talk about it. When I was in the Marines, I knew men that were either, some were all in for Jesus, just on fire for him, and I knew others that were all out against Jesus and ready to burn up those who followed him. When I was at infantry training school, I had one platoon sergeant who loved Jesus, and he would get us into formation and just witness to us and just talk to share the gospel with us while we're standing at attention, you know, saying, you better get your life right with Jesus. And then another sergeant would get in the face of any Christian that he knew and scream, there is no God, right in their faith. So just determine which sergeant was leading the platoon that day would determine which way it goes. So I met my share of both disciples and those that Jesus would call dogs and pigs. Now, that might not be your experience, but I think the scripture reminds us that we shouldn't be surprised if we do meet opposition and hostility and even aggression towards us when we want to share the gospel. Jesus said it would. But Jesus tells us to be discerning with others and be wise with how we share the message. I mean, there'll always be criticism in the world today. It's like the experience of the certain young bachelor, and he was, you know, every time he had a girlfriend, he'd bring that prospective girlfriend home to meet his mom, and his mom would just criticize her unmercifully, just tear her to shreds. And the young man was at his wit's end, and he's sharing this with his good friend, and his good friend just gave him some wise advice. He just said, find somebody like your mother. So he looked high and low, and he found someone just like his mom. You know, she walked like his mom, talked like his mom, had the same thought process as his mom, and it was amazing. So he takes his girl home, and he meets the parents, and the next time he meets his friend, he said, well, how'd it go? You know, what'd your parents think of her? And he said, my mom loved her, but my dad couldn't stand her. You know, what our text brings us today is just a teaching about learning to distinguish things. Distinguish between moral discernment and evaluating what is right and wrong according to Scripture, but also distinguishing that between personal condemnation of a person. And it's about the ability to know good from bad, and it's about the ability to know what to say and when. You know, for each of us who call this Christ-centered community of Journey home, it's really about just self-awareness and other awareness, and both of those are then shaped by God awareness in our life. You know, as the praise team comes back up this morning, I just want to give some practical application points at the end. How can we as redeemed people, as Christ followers, make judgments without condemning people? Well, first, simply examine your own walk with the Lord first. Like I said, don't be a log-toting inspector. Look at your own heart first. And then pray. Pray for the person that you might be talking to. Pray first. You know, do that before you talk any sin issue. And then take time to listen. You know, listen before speaking into any situation. Try to understand the whole scenario. And then when you do speak, speak the truth in love. Then also just know that some things are going to be different. Some things are right and wrong, but other things are just different from our personal preference. So be careful not to judge someone because of a personality difference or just a personal preference difference. Ultimately, I mean, we know that everyone must give account to God and not to us. And keep that in mind when we learn to be discerning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this message of Scripture that just reminds us and teaches us about judgment. Father, help us and through your Holy Spirit just to evaluate our own lives, to get us to the place where you want us to be before we ever talk about sin in other people's lives. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. And we seek you in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship.